Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. Happy St. Patrick's Day. First thing that happened to me today was my daughter, Ashley, 7 years old. She's over there wearing pink. Yep. That cute girl pinched me as hard as she could. So thank you, Ashley, for reminding me that I should be wearing green. And thank you all that y'all didn't pinch me. I'm not wearing green, I'm wearing pink. Just so happy to be here today and to walk through one of my absolute favorite books in all of the Bible, Colossians. And so if you wouldn't mind opening to the book of Colossians, if you forget where it's placed in New Testament, it's one of the 27 books. And if you're thinking about an acronym of how to get there, locate Galatians. And then it is basically Gentiles eat pork chops. So it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's where we're going to be today. Colossae was an amazing city at one point, and Paul is writing to this church, and this church has a very interesting background that we're going to get to. So we're going to have two parts to today's lesson. We're going to learn a bit about the background of Colossae and the city and the church, but we're also going to anchor that into why Paul is walking the church through what he has to say. And if I can stop there to share one thing with you at this point is, please don't ever forget about the importance of the background of a Bible book. It's not something that you just meander through and get through like, oh, okay, that's really great to know that Paul wrote during his Roman imprisonment. That's fantastic. Well, there's a really big purpose behind all of this. And Paul actually mentions how people are partnering around him because the gospel cannot be imprisoned. And so it's just a wonderful reminder as we turn to the book of Colossians to remember that. So let's pick it up in verse 1, and that will launch us into the background a little bit. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So first off, as we're talking about the background, there are two key parts. Paul is the one writing to the church in Colossae. I know that's not a big revelation to y'all, but it's really important because he's an apostle, and an apostle has had an intimate encounter, either walking with our Lord for 3 years, or in Paul's case, he's meeting Paul on his way, and the Lord Jesus comes down, and there's a conversion that happens with Paul. And so Paul is intimately connected with Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing a letter here, and he's writing to the church in Colossae. He's writing during the time of his Roman imprisonment. And we know that by chapter 4, verse 10, that Paul is actually in chains. And he has some fellow co-workers who I believe were just released from their imprisonment. And I think Paul is writing to the Colossian church right before he gets released. So that puts the date around AD 62. That's important because what we're going to find out is that this church is pastored by none other than, if you look down in verse chapter 1, verse 7, Epaphras. So it's not a very common name, but Epaphras has a very big heart for the church. He cares about their walk for the church. He cares about how they're viewing Christ as a church. So Epaphras is the pastor of the church in Colossae. But there's also something very interesting, and if you wouldn't mind just doing one thing for me, going to chapter 4 of Colossians. Chapter 4. We're going to also know something a little bit about the people. Verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and encourage, and that he may encourage your hearts. Look at verse 9. This is so fascinating. Don't miss verse 9. And with him, Onesimus. Does that ring a bell? Onesimus. Who does he belong to in another New Testament book? Where? What? Philemon. Okay, good. And in the book of Philemon, what's his situation? He's a runaway slave. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Harry. He's a runaway slave. But look at verse 9. And with Tychicus, is Onesimus, our faithful, beloved brother. Look. Who is one of your number? We don't have time to get into it, but this church in Colossae is a house church. Whose house are they fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord? Whose house is this? Whose? I heard it. Speak up, y'all. Philemon. That's right. And Onesimus, who is one of their number in Philemon's house, means what? There was reconciliation, because in the book of Philemon, Paul's appealing to Philemon to take Onesimus back. And now look here. This is amazing. Onesimus is one of your number. And so I believe Paul is writing to the book, or writing to the Colossian church after Philemon took Onesimus back, because Onesimus is part of their number. And he's active. Isn't that just fantastic? So the church here, they're meeting in Philemon's house. Epaphras is the pastor. Tychicus and Onesimus are delivering information from Paul in Rome to this church in Colossae. Now, would you say that this is a growing church at this point? I would think so. There's reconciliation going on between Philemon and Onesimus. He listened to Paul. That's just amazing. To note, Paul never visited the church in Colossae at this point. And so Paul's writing to them, and he's never seen them, but he knows a lot about the church. And so that becomes important, because there is a situation going on in the church in Colossae. And if you flip over to chapter 2, as we work backwards, chapter 2. And let's skip down to verse 18. So Paul says to the church, and this is super important, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions. This is not a good situation. As he has seen inflated visions without cause, that's really motivated, Paul says here, by what? Their fleshly mind. And look again, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And so the situation in the church in Colossae was they were being very, and this is going to be a bigger word, syncretistic. Can say that with me today. Syncretistic. Okay, can anybody help define that word for me? Syncretistic. Synchronizing? Amen, brother. Okay, that's part of it. Okay, in sync. Okay, that's a good band. Go ahead.
It's kind of a mix between a good religion and a bad one, kind of like what's going on in Haiti, unfortunately, with the faith of many of the Haitians, not to disparage the true believers.
Yeah.
Is that correct?
I would say so. So there have been lots of scholars writing in, what was the Colossian heresy? What was it? You know what I say to my students at the seminary? I go to the whiteboard and I put a big check mark, an X, and I say, I don't know. Nobody really knows. What's happening, what we do know is they were taking all these nice religions that they grew up with, and they were saying, oh, that's great. And now we have a synagogue here in Colossae. What they're saying is great too. So we'll believe what they say. And then all of a sudden, Epaphras, this Jesus guy, that's kind of appealing too. So they're taking three different religions and they were meshing it together. And what we find is what my dear brother says over here is a syncretistic cult. Okay, so if our mission, as Paul says in Romans 12, is to conform to the image of Christ, they, with all these different religious beliefs meshed together, will not be imaging Christ whatsoever. And so this is a very, very big deal. Now, what's even bigger is that in Asia Minor, in Colossae, literally is about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Our dear brothers in the church of Ephesus, they came out of the occult as well. Black magic. Acts 19 says that a lot of the believers brought their magic books and burned them. And so when you read through the book of Ephesians and Paul talks about the God of this world and demons and spirits and then put on the armor of God, they knew fully well what that meant. They knew fully well what black magic and Satan and demons meant. And when you go 100 miles inward and then you take a right in the Lycos Valley, you go by this other city that you're very familiar with, Laodicea. And then about 15 to 30 minutes down the road from Laodicea is Colossae. And so this church, steeped in syncretistic religion for Paul and the friends of Paul, is a very big deal. Put yourself in that situation. Jesus is the truth. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If we can't get the church up and running right now, there's no hope. Paul contended with the Corinthian church for about 10 years, y'all. And over those 10 years, what we can kind of gather is the church didn't really grow up that much. 10 years. So for Paul, and for him to write this beautiful letter is so important. And so now we understand what's at stake. They're being pulled away from the true truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the way, that, and not only that, who the person and work of Jesus is. That's why in chapter 1, and we'll cover this perhaps a little bit later. There's this beautiful hymn that starts in verse 15. And it goes through verse 15, and it goes through verse 20. Paul's not just out of the blue writing things going, oh, you know what? I need to talk about Jesus. Oh, you know what? I need to talk about his deity. There were some really, really very heavy-duty things going on in this church that he needed to address. And so we get here in chapter 1. This is just so amazing. Paul is going to make 2 points here in verses 1 through 8. It's divided in two parts. The first part is, I say what Paul is doing here is he's encouraging the church in their position of Christ, and that's verses 1 and 2. Now, when you read commentaries and study Bibles, they'll say, oh, this is the greetings. But I want to encourage you as you walk with the Lord and as you read a new book, that the greeting part is really essential to understanding what Paul is going to say or Peter is going to say throughout the rest of the book. For instance, read, and don't flip there, we're going back to Colossians chapter 1, but read, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 9. Paul, before he really gets into the church and really land blasts the church in correction, and he's doing this in love, he tells them that they're saints and of their position in Christ. So look here with me in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Again, knowing that Paul is encouraging of their position because, you know what? If we're being syncretistic and we're being pulled away from the truth, Paul needs to address that a little bit in the greetings. So with that in mind, let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. Now let's stop there. Paul is calling them those who are called out. They are separate from others. So very early on, he's telling them, you're saints. That's a good thing. We need to make that clear. And not only that, they're what? What does it say there? They're saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And so they're not just saints, but they're active. They're faithful. They're faithful. And not only that, but they're faithful to the brethren who are what? In Christ. And so very early on, Paul is telling them, you're set apart. You're holy. You're active. But you're not active with just anybody. You're active to those, the brethren or the sisters, in Christ. And so Paul will later develop what he means by Christ. To us, you and me, we know what it means to be in Christ. We've been in Christ for a very long time. But for this church who didn't have access, look here, to the scriptures, they needed to know a little bit more about Jesus. What they may have had is maybe a letter that was addressed to the Ephesians, and they heard a little bit about Jesus that way, but Paul really needed to get into the person and work of Christ. He is separate from this syncretistic religion that they were creating. Let's continue on. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Circle that or highlight that. Paul is going to address all three persons of the Trinity in these verses. Grace, honestly, and this is, if you might overlook this part, but when Paul says in his letters, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, that's a little bit of a benediction. He's asking God to provide grace and peace because those are two attributes that are from God, our Father. A good definition of grace is it is not exclusive. Grace doesn't excuse what we have done. Its primary purpose is to transform us. Isn't that great? That God allows us to live this Christian life, and we're going to mess up. Amen? Who here has messed up since coming to know the Lord? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. But he's not excusing you when we mess up. He is allowing us to live and not to strike us down dead. But he expects us to be transformed by the life that he allows us to live beyond our mess ups, even as Christians. That's grace. Peace, as we talked about last time, is really important. Because when there's peace in your life, there's surrender. There's surrender to the Lord. And you may, like Paul, he's in chains here. And others are in chains. And Paul, if this is 62 AD or AD 62, Paul has been stoned. He gets on ships that probably sink. We know of one shipwreck, but it hasn't happened yet. Lots of things that Paul endured. So although there's this, humanly speaking, not peace happening in your life around you, you yourself, in your heart, there's peace. Because there's been reconciliation between you and God. Grace and peace from God our Father. And now we're going to switch to Paul's next point. And this is going to entail verses 3-8. And Paul's point here is to show them that he's encouraging them, not of their position, he already said that, but of their active participation. And so when Paul is giving thanks to God in verses 1-8 is one long thanksgiving, he's doing that to bring encouragement of their partnership with the triune God. This is just fantastic. And so as we hop into verses 3-8, I want us to take a moment, since this is Sunday school, I want us to take a moment real quick and go over a real fascinating piece of Bible study I would love for y'all to keep in mind. When we look through verses 3-8, notice a few observations. Verse 3, the number 3 there, is bolded in the NASB. Or in your Bible, there might be a space between 1 and 2 and then 3. That tells us, as we're reading our Bibles, that this is a new paragraph. May not be a new thought, but it's a new paragraph. It's like point 1, 2, and 3. And so 3 is bolded, and then verse 9 is bolded. So what that means is 3-8 is one unit. Now, in the original Greek, everything is capitalized and smushed together. So your verses aren't in the original Greek, nor are paragraphs or paragraph headings. Those are interpretive. And so why we believe that verses 3-8 is one unit is because we're finding one main verb. And so here in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks is the main verb of this section. Well, how do I know that? Thank you for asking. If you look at verse 4, it begins with since. That's a continuation. Verse 5, because. We don't start a sentence with because. Verse 6 is a which. Verse 7 is a comparative, just as. This is a single thought. Verse 8, and he also informed us. That's still a thought. So this whole section is nothing other than a beautiful thanksgiving to the church. But his purpose isn't to go, I'm giving thanks to the Father. He's doing that, but he's also encouraging them because he's going to show them how they're partnering, not only in the Church of Colossae, but how this church is partnering with the triune God. So Paul says in this unit, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul's now introducing a new piece to this that's dependent upon the thanks. Praying and thanksgiving should be part of our communication with the Lord. We heard today that we had some praise items on our prayer requests that we're taking to the Lord. our communication should always include thanksgiving. When we read the book of Psalms, we see so many times that David is giving thanks to God for what he has done in his life. I'm going to stop there real quick. I want us to continue to think in our Christian walk, not as God the Father, who we're always asking things of all the time. I want us to also thank God for what he has done. And I want you, and I want to encourage you to write those things down. Because you know what happens in the bad times? What happens in the bad times? I see some nodding. What happens?
You either recall the good things or you forget.
Yes. And if you're like me, you're going to forget because you're so focused on the negative. I don't know why I do that. But you need to write these things down. Because this is your walk with the Lord. So many times in lament psalms, it could be broken up in three ways. David cries, "Why, Lord?" And then he makes a complaint. I can identify with that. I complain. But then there's this move to trust. And in that movement of lament psalms, David is remembering and rehearsing what God has done in his life. And that's why he can trust God. Scripture memorization is vitally important to the Christian walk, but also how God has walked with you and answered your prayers. And you know what? God got me through this situation. God's going to get me through the next situation. But there's another purpose in Thanksgiving, y'all. When we give thanks in community, and Paul is doing that here, he is giving thanks. And as he's doing that, it's directed to the Father. Of course it is. It's part of his prayer. Of course it is. But it's also doing something else. It's bringing encouragement to the church. Because as Paul's giving thanks for what God has done, he's going to show them here in verse 4 what their partnership is. And you know what that's going to do? I know that what's happening is that you might be conforming to this false religion. But Paul is trying to strip them away from that and place them right here in Jesus Christ. And he's going to give them several evidences why that brings an encouragement to them. Read verse 4. Begins with since. So he's praying, he's giving thanks. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's telling the church that ever since they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle is praying for them. And notice what's going on here. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. Notice the pattern here. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. It's right there. It's placed. Their identity is in the Lord Jesus. But here's another piece to this. Their faith is active. Look, it says, and their love, which ye have for all the saints. It's an active faith for the saints. Look at verse 5. This is where it gets really interesting. It begins with because. So they have faith in the Lord Jesus, and their love is active, and it's towards all the other saints in Christ Jesus. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So their motivation to love the saints is in this idea of hope. So read verse 5. What is the hope? Okay, keep going. I heard eternal love.
Eternal life.
Okay, keep going. The truth of the good news. Okay. But it's also clarified as what? It's there in verse 5. It's reserved. Yeah, yep, yep. You know who did the reserving? The Lord. Yeah, that's right. But it says here that you previously heard in the word of truth, that is the gospel. All right. You guys have been around a while. You've been walking with the Lord. What is the gospel? Good news. Okay. The Colossian church wouldn't disagree with you. They might say, oh, that's the good news of the Jewish religion. Let's get specific. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Good. Salvation. Good. Who provided salvation? Who is Jesus? Son of God. Okay, great. There's a son of Apollos during this time. Who is the Son of God? And so Paul is going to really unravel. This is why we have the Christian hymn in verse 14 through 20. This is why Paul is going to unravel the person. But don't go there. I'm just giving you a little preview. But please don't think that the gospel is an idea. It's part of a person. And we will meet that person. The hope that's laid up in heaven, this idea of hope, is it's placed there. It's waiting us to take it. It's the gospel. But you're not going to get to heaven and go, oh, there's a gospel track. That's not the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. It's none other than the Lord Jesus. So they're motivated in love, because the hope that's laid up in heaven. And so in Greek here, it's plural, heavens. And so that's not a big deal to us, because there is this earth atmosphere, and then there's space, and then there's the heaven. That's the third part, according to Jewish philosophy of heavens, or I would even say it's patterned in the temple. You had the outer court, inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And so you had three pieces to the heavens. But what's important here is it is laid up by God for you. That's why they didn't do it. God did in heaven, where nobody can steal it. Mark that down as a preview to what Paul's going to talk about in chapter 2. Verse 6, this gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, it also constantly is bearing fruit and increasing. Okay, I'm going to stop there. If your text has just as, circle that. That's comparative. There's also another phrase called even as in verse 6. Circle that. And then there's a third use of just as, or the comparative, at the first of verse 7. So there are three comparatives here. So the gospel which has come to you, and the idea of coming to you isn't like the gospel has walked up to you and is with you. The idea of the word here is it has come into you, it has penetrated you. Okay? It's penetrated you. Okay, let's stop there. This is part of Bible study. How do we know up to this point that it has penetrated the church? It's in the text, okay? Where's the fruit? We haven't gone too far forward, so look back a little bit. The love. Who said that? What's your name? Sally? Thank you so much. She said that like a Sunday pastor, the love. You're right. That's right. It's the love. It's active. That's how we know it's penetrated. It's come to you. Now look at the comparative. The gospel, which has come to you just as in all the what? The world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. This idea, these are two result participles. Bearing and increasing are participles. They're participles of result. So the result of the gospel coming into the world is that it bears fruit and it is increasing. All right. So if it's bearing fruit and increasing and it's in the world, what does that mean? So give me some ideas. It's growing, sure, but it's in the world. How is it how is it bearing fruit and growing in the world? We get the fact that it's penetrated believers, changing the world. Okay, keep going. How does that happen? What does that look like?
Spreading.
That's right. People are being changed. Friends, it's really important to get this down. The gospel, which is none other than the Lord Jesus' person and work, that's the gospel, is the change agent that brings fruit. And when it increases, that means more believers are coming to the faith. And so Jesus says this very thing in Matthew 13. We're not going to turn to Matthew 13, but Jesus says that the kingdom of God will grow. So put down here Matthew 13, 30. Those two words are used. Those two words are also used in Acts 6, 7. Acts 6 and 7. And basically what y'all just told me about how the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in the world is basically the gospel's being heard. That means it's being preached. Amen? And people are coming to faith. If I may say this, and it's always nice being the guest speaker, if the gospel is the change agent in this world, what should our primary focus be as we face the world? What should it be? I said focus, not foci, it's plural. Focus, what should it be? Sharing the gospel. Why? Because it's the change agent. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is the change agent, and I'm hiding behind the pulpit so you don't stone me, is the change agent another law in this country?
No.
Think about that. In an election year, and there's chaos, the image of God in this world has been marred. It first started with, we came from apes. That's not unusual in the ancient Near East. We came from either blood of cows that dripped on ground and man came up, or we came from the god semen, to be honest with you. We've always had a corrupt view, but that's Satan's intention because he knows that we're made in the image of God. We're in chaos. I get that. But are we sharing the true gospel to the world so that it's bearing fruit and increasing? To be honest, are we doing that? I'm hearing some no's. I'm right there with you. I do the best I can. Could I do more? Absolutely. Should we do more? Absolutely. You got time? Great. Stop worrying too much about our situation and share the gospel. If we want true change and revival in our city, in our town, in our state, in our country, and in our world, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are not unlike the Colossian church. Check my time here. Sorry, y'all. Got some time. We're not unlike the Colossian church. We live in a very syncretistic church age as well. There are a lot of syncretistic things going on even in this church and all the amazing preaching and teaching from our Sunday school to Chuck Swindoll, who I adore. Paul uses the preposition in, I-N, over 10 times in these 8 verses because he wants them to know you're in Christ, but not just in Christ, you're active. Okay, let's read forward. Okay, the gospel has come to the world, bearing fruit and increasing. Now look at your next comparative. Even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So not only is the gospel bearing fruit and increasing in the world, if it's also bearing fruit and increasing in the believers. And Paul's going to use these same 2 participles next week when we come back as it relates to the Christian walk. Your faith has been active, but not just active. Look here. Look with me. This is just amazing. Since the day you heard of it and understood. So again, there's this hearing. Remember earlier, there's this faith. And then there's love. Well, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before you have active love for the saints. You have the same parallel here that you heard of the gospel and understood. The Greek word here for understood is not just gnosko. You probably have heard gnosko. Yes? Amen? Okay. This is gnosko on steroids. This is epignosko. So it is a preposition that is now with a noun. Epi is on or into gnosko, to know. And so when you have those things collide, you have an intimate knowledge of the gospel. Okay. So how do I know if I have a knowledge of God and an intimate knowledge of God? So that's a question. In the text here, let me clarify that. In the text, how do we know the church has an intimate knowledge of the gospel? How do we know that? How does Paul, who's never visited the church, have an intimate knowledge of the gospel, of them knowing the gospel?
He's heard?
Yep. Of the love. Amen. Thank you. And bearing fruit. Yeah. Harry, thank you so much. Not only that, y'all, it's increasing. You know what's amazing? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says these 3 attributes of the Thessalonican church: faith, love, and hope. And then there are 2 benedictions in 1 Thessalonians. And the first benediction is asking God to increase their faith and love. And so some scholars say, oh, 1 Thessalonians is really 2 Thessalonians. But you know what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians? And when I teach 2 Thessalonians at school, I have a picture of McDonald's. And I have a picture of a menu, and it's super size. And so when you get to 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, and I thank God for increasing your faith, because God answered the prayer, 1 Thessalonians. So Paul is really keen on this idea of not just knowing, but bearing fruit, and that's increasing. You have understood the grace of God in truth. So this is our 3rd and final comparative, verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, your pastor, our fellow beloved bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Verse 8, and he's also informed us of your love in the Spirit. The love in the Spirit is a very odd phrase to me, but oftentimes in the original, the preposition in can function different ways. And if you read the NLT or a paraphrase of this verse, I think it gets to the very essence. And so oftentimes you can use a preposition in Greek to express means. that they are expressing love for the saints because of or by means of the Spirit. And so you have the Father who's placed them in Christ. You have Christ who is the gospel. He's the reason why they're bearing fruit and increasing. And there's and he's the reason why there's a hope in heaven. But now you have the Spirit that's producing the love for the saints. One of the key, I think, overlooked persons of the Trinity is the Spirit. We pray to the Father, and we give thanks to the Father, hopefully now, but one of the overlooked attributes or persons is the Spirit. He's the one who's producing the love. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are sealed with the Spirit. So there's an activeness there. But if he is participating with us, notice what we're doing here. We're partnering us as a person, partnering with the triune God, placed by the Father by means of the, or because of the Son, and by means of the Spirit. The Spirit that dwells inside of us is the one who actively helps us join and be partners in the body of Christ. And we can see that because we love one another. Isn't that amazing? What did Jesus say is a true mark of disciple? Does anybody remember? That we love one another. If you're loving the brethren and sisters and brothers, that's being expressed. That should be an encouragement to you. Oftentimes in our lives, we look at the negative. We look at the fact that we've been angry at our kids, our grandchildren. They're not living up the way I want them to live up to. They don't know the Lord. They really make me mad. And sometimes it comes out in Thanksgiving and Christmas. And you may not talk to them for years because of it. We look at the negative. But you know, that's just an example. And we begin to question our faith. Yeah. Even in our own age, our old age, or even me at 47. But you know, you've got to go back to the gospel and the hope and look at how you're interacting with one another. And it includes your kids and grandkids. I mean, not just us of like-minded people. It's fun to interact with you because we have a like-mindedness. That's good. But the world needs to see Jesus through you as well. Paul will tell us in verse 9, and we'll get into this next time, verse 9 through 13 will be 9 through 14 will be the basis of his prayer. So for Paul, the thanksgiving was to encourage them of their position in Christ, but also he's encouraging through thanksgiving of their active participation, that they're loving one another and bearing fruit, and they're hoping one day they'll be with Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we give incredible thanks for the work that you have done in our lives. Sometimes it's easy to say, oh, we believed in your Son, but my life isn't matching that belief, and sometimes we get really down on ourselves. And we can have lows and highs, but we understand that your grace doesn't obliterate us, that you're mad and you turn your back and you stomp away in anger. You're not that way, that you'll allow us life because of what the purpose is to transform to your son. And Father, we need the body of Christ more than ever today, that we can rally around one another to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be a listening ear, but also, as we see here in the text, that we need to be growing as well. And that means that your word must be proclaimed even in our midst, so that we may bear fruit to this perverse and dying world. Help us to have a heart to spread the gospel. Help us to have a heart to forgive one another and to express love. Help us to remember the Spirit, because by your Spirit, we can accomplish these things. It's not just us. So gird our minds and our hearts, steady our feet, that we may walk this walk until next Sunday. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You guys are awesome.
Has everybody signed up on the Seder list that was going to? All right. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.